Book of Genesis. I told you from the beginning that Genesis really is the foundational book of the entire Bible. It provides the theological pillars that support the doctrinal truths that are really taught all throughout Scripture. No other book in the Bible is quoted, referenced, or alluded to more by other books in the Bible, more so than the book of Genesis is. Therefore, if you want to have a right understanding of the Bible and the entirety of what it teaches and the doctrinal truths that are there, then it is really important that we understand, rightly understand, what the book of Genesis says. Because it is when we have a right understanding of the book of Genesis, will we be better positioned to understand the rest of the Bible as well. And not only does having a right understanding of Genesis help in having a right understanding of the whole of Scripture, but understanding Genesis is also imperative to having a right understanding of life. If we want to rightly understand ourselves and our unique design and those purposes for which we were designed, Genesis is crucial in helping us understand. Rightly understanding our design and the way that we were created inevitably will determine what we know to be true about ourselves, what we know to be the reality of how God has intricately designed and created us. Understanding that we are created in the image of God, as we looked at last week in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, is foundational in understanding our value, in understanding our worth, and in understanding our purpose as people, as human beings. There is another crucial truth from Genesis 1, 27 that we didn't have time to get into last Sunday and that I want us to focus on this morning. This truth from Genesis 1:27 is another important truth that is necessary in rightly understanding who we are. It is the truth that God created us, male and female. If you like to take notes and follow along on your outline, that's how your outline is going to begin this morning. If you're, again, new with us this morning or you're a guest with us, there's a note sheet on the inside of your bulletin there that is meant for the purpose to kind of help you follow along and stay in tune with what is being said this morning. But male and female, he created them. Looking at Genesis 1:27, we read this statement: God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are living in a day, we are living in an age, certainly within a culture that is trying to erase God's design of male and female. There are those in our culture who want to do away with gender altogether. There is certainly a movement that we see happening where there's even a desire to take away gender-specific pronouns like he and she or him and her and just make everything generic when it comes to our gender. As crazy as it may be, there is an attack on this biblical truth that we are taught right from the outset and how God made us and that he created us as male and female. We are growing up generations who are being confused about gender identity, about what it means to be a boy or a girl, or about what it means to be a man or a woman. The truth and the design of manhood and womanhood are all too quickly trying to be erased from our society. Our culture is raising up generations of young men and women who think wrongly, who are taught even to think wrongly about gender and sexuality, about manhood and womanhood. Our culture is trying to teach that there are no essential differences between a man and a woman. Equally disturbing, our culture is making it right for a male to become a female if he so chooses, or for a female to become a male if she so chooses. Our culture is teaching it is good and it is right and it is okay for males to be in romantic relationships with other males, and for females to be in romantic relationships with other females. And our culture is failing to embrace God's unique design of what it means to be uniquely created and designed as either male or female. Trying to erase God's perfect design of male and female is neither biblical nor is it right. None of that is God honoring, nor is it God glorifying. None of it is imaging forth the character and the righteousness of God in being designed male and female. So let me begin this morning by looking at least at some of what the creation of male and female means. And the first thing that it means is that God created two distinctly different kinds of people. That God created male and female. Males and females are the same, yet very different. They are the same in that they are both people, both human beings, made in the image of God, who have similarities for sure. But make no mistake about it, males are different from females, and females are different from males. We always hear people in our culture talk about the science. You know, that's kind of the catchphrase. Say, what does the science say? We certainly have heard that a lot, that phraseology a lot with the pandemic and, you know, what is the science telling us? What is the science telling us what to do, or what is the best approach to this particular disease? Well, one of the most basic and disputable, scientifically verifiable facts about human beings is that males and females are different. Science absolutely confirms that truth, right down to the cellular and molecular makeup. Males and females are distinctly different. And this is the way God intended it, and this is certainly the way that God designed it from the very beginning, from the very outset. When we look at Genesis 2, we're given a bit more of a detailed description of the creation of man and woman. You know, Genesis 1 kind of makes just a blanket statement that God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. But then you get to Genesis 2 and we're given a little more specific picture of how God does this. And so you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And it says, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living person. And so very clearly, God creates man. He creates, as a matter of fact, man first. He doesn't create male and female together at the same time. Now, they were certainly created on the same day, on the sixth day, but there is a progression to what God is doing here, and it's by his design. And so we have very clearly the Lord God making, creating man. And then you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, and it says, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So clearly we're told here that God now creates a woman. What becomes abundantly clear to Adam, the first man, is that Eve, the first woman, is like him, yet very unlike him. There are some distinct differences. And these differences are not a bad thing. They are a good thing. And so the second thing of what it means to be created male and female is it means that the creation of male and female is by design and not by accident. The creation of male and female from the very outset was God's design for humanity. It wasn't an accident, and it is not an accident that there are both males and females within humanity. God clearly had a plan and a purpose in mind when he created them, male and female. We know this because Genesis 2:18, when after creating man, we are told the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." God is the one who says it's not good for the man to be alone. God is the one who said, it is not good that there is only man. God certainly could have created a world with only one gender. He could have created a world where there were only males. Thank God that he didn't. Amen? But he could have. Yet in his infinite wisdom, he said, it's not good for there to only be man. So God also created woman. Very much like man, while at the same time, very different from man. And then a third aspect of what it means that God created them male and female is it means that the creation of male and female is a good thing, that it is good. Again, thank the Lord that he created both male and female. The creation of male and female is meant to be understood as that which is good because God himself declared it to be good. You go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And there we are told that God saw all that he had made, including male and female, including man and woman. And God's declaration is, it was very good. Our sexuality, our maleness and femaleness are good. Not only is it good, but God declares it to be very good or exceedingly good, abundantly good. And understanding this is important because number four there on your outline, maleness and femaleness are the design by which God has uniquely created us to reflect him. Looking back again at Genesis 1, 26 through 27, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And so God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. I told you last week that images are meant to reflect. You and I, as male and or female, have been created specifically in the image of God for the purpose of reflecting back the character, the person, the reality of God. By creating us male and female, that means that our imaging forth of God is to be done as both male and female. He didn't just create males to reflect his person, or he didn't just create females to reflect his person. He created both male and female in his image so that both might be able to more clearly, to more adequately reflect the fullness of the very person, the very character, the very reality of who God is. We will only be able to adequately image forth God in a way that honors Him when we embrace our maleness and our femaleness as being designed perfectly in the image of God. We will only be able to adequately honor God when we embrace our manhood, or when we embrace our womanhood for the glory of God. There are things unique to being male that allows men to reflect the person of God in a way that only males can do, that females simply cannot do. And there is something unique about being female that allows women to reflect the character of God in a way that only females can do, that men simply cannot do. If we lived in a society of only men, or in a society of only women, we would not gain as full a picture of the character of God. But when we see both godly men and godly women reflecting the beauty of God's character that is distinct to their manhood and to their womanhood, then that is when we see a much fuller, much clearer picture of the reality of God. So this is at least in part what it means to be created male and female. It means that we are the same yet different. It means that being male and female is by God's design, and that this design is good. And it means that this good design is the manner in which God created us to best reflect the goodness and the reality of His person. Let me speak for a moment towards what the creation of male and female does not mean. First and most notably, it does not mean that one has more value, worth, or importance than the other. When it comes to value, both males and females have equal value, have equal worth, have equal importance. Genesis 1:27 again says, God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Clearly stating that both males and females have been created in the image of God. Males do not bear more of the image of God than females, and females do not bear more of the image of God than males. We both clearly were designed as male and female to equally bear the image of God. Men and women have equal worth, have equal value before God. If you fast forward into the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 28 says, "For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This verse is not wiping out manhood and womanhood, and it is not wiping out or discounting what it means to be distinctly male and female. What it is doing is telling us that no class of people, not Jews, not Gentiles, not slave or free, not man or woman, have any special status or privilege in the kingdom of God. No one should ever think of themselves as having more value, more worth, or more importance than anyone else when it comes to the economy of God, when it comes to the kingdom of God when it comes to the unique and original design by which he made us and in which he created us, male and female. All men, all women, regardless of social or economic status or racial ethnicity, are equal in importance and value before God. We all have equal standing in God's kingdom. And the second thing the creation of male and female does not mean, it does not mean that one is superior to the other. Not only does it not mean that males or females have more value than the other, but it certainly also does not mean that one gender is better or more superior to the other. That idea has no bearing, has no weight at all in Scripture. Men are not more superior to women, and women are not more superior to men, except that one thing. Men are more superior to women at being a man, and women are more superior to men at being a woman. And that's it. Outside of that, there is no superiority when it comes to being male or female. As a matter of fact, Scripture says that both men and women are codependent upon one another, that we need each other. Men need women and women need men. There is a codependency that negates any sense of superiority. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 through 12, Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks toward this issue, specifically within the kingdom of God, specifically within the church, so that there is no sense of superiority when it comes to maleness or femaleness. And Paul says this, "In the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originated from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. God has designed it so that both men and women are a necessary part of his kingdom, so that there is absolutely no issue of superiority. In addition, both men and women complement one another with their giftedness as members of the body of Christ. God has distributed a varying and wide array of gifts and talents to both men and women within his kingdom that are meant to complement one another. And by complement, I mean they're meant to work together in association, in cooperation with one another. These complementary gifts and talents allow us to better function and to better carry out our commission of making disciples and advancing the kingdom of God. So if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 through 21, Paul says this, "But now God has arranged the parts, each one of them in the body, just as he desired." So the parts are us. And so Paul makes an analogy between us as believers who are all a part of the kingdom of God. And he compares that to the body, like a human body, and how the body is made up of many different parts. The body is made up of a head and of arms and hands and legs and feet. Each part working together in unison to function accordingly, appropriately. And so Paul says, God has arranged the parts, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But now there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. Whether you are an eye or a hand or a foot within the body of Christ, we are all necessary components that make up a healthy and functional body of Christ. The truth is, God designed men and women to complement one another, not compete against one another. The way that God designed it was never meant to be superior or inferior. It was always meant to be a complement, never a competition. And when you go back and you look at what Genesis 2:18 says, this is very clear when we are told, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, a lot of times people get all bent out of shape about that verse and how the woman is just meant to be a helper for the man. But when you look at what is being said here, and you specifically look at the Hebrew word that is used for helper, which in Hebrew that word is ezer, this very same word is used in other parts of Scripture in reference to God as our helper. So we know that it doesn't in any way mean inferior. The word certainly doesn't mean subservient. It doesn't mean a subservient assistant. Because again, it is used in reference to God. For example, and I didn't put this on your outline, but in Psalm 121, verses 1 through 2, it says, "I lift my eyes towards the mountains. Where will my help, my ezer, come from?" My help, ezer, comes from the Lord, the maker of the heaven and earth. Helper indicates importance and aid. Both man and woman are needed and valuable, a complement to the other, providing, once again, a clear view of God's image. To ever see one gender as more valuable or superior to the other is to err in the understanding of God's good design in the creation of male and female. So what is God's intent for the creation of male and female? Other than that together we're going to better glorify him and reflect his person. But what is the intent by which God intends for us to live out our maleness and our femaleness? So let's spend a few moments looking this morning at God's intent for creating male and female. We don't have time to go into a lot of detail here, but let me give you a few highlights of what the Bible certainly does reveal behind the intent of God's creation of male and female. First, when it comes to creation of male and female, Scripture clearly teaches that God's intent is for a man and a woman to be able to relate to one another in a profoundly intimate way. One of the most obvious differences between males and females are the physical differences, the physical design that is different. Males have male parts, females have female parts that are unique to males and that are unique to females. This is by God's design, and this design was intentional in order that males and females have the ability to be able to relate to one another in an intimate, romantic way that God designed to intentionally be participated in between a male and a female. Our physical design alone indicates that this is true, that this was God's design and intent for intimacy. Upon the creation of Eve, Adam immediately recognizes the difference in her physical design from his own. And so again, when we back up there in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, it says, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. The man then said, 'At last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" Typically, this verse, verse 23, is read without much emphasis or excitement. But when God brings Eve to Adam, he does not just glumly nod in approval. He doesn't just go, "Oh, this is nice. Oh, thanks, God." Verse 23 is meant to be read as an expression of unending, pure delight and joy and excitement. When God brings Eve to Adam, Adam immediately recognizes that God has given him someone that he can now share his life with. And he finds Eve like him, yet unlike him, in ways that allow him to relate to her in the most profound and intimate way that any two people are able to relate to one another. And the fullest expression of this intimacy is to be displayed inside of the covenant of marriage. And this is why right after Genesis 2:23 and Adam's delight and praise of what God has just brought to him in the person of Eve, Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The unique design of male and female is good. Being male is good. Being female is good. And we are to delight in the design difference because it is a design which God created that enables us to relate to one another as male and female inside of this covenant called marriage. Now, let me be real clear in saying that being male and female and expressions of manhood and womanhood are not dependent upon being married. A man does not become a man by simply getting married, nor does a woman become a woman simply by getting married. There is so much more to what it means to be male and what it means to be female and what it means to live out your manhood or what it means to live out your womanhood other than just being married. Jesus, who is the perfect expression of biblical manhood, was never married. So Jesus didn't need marriage to express what it means to embrace being a man and live out a manhood that honors and glorifies God. The Apostle Paul, that we've read some scripture from today, who wrote over half of our New Testament, never was married. At least not that we know of, not that certainly is recorded in scripture. And yet I think Paul did a pretty good job of living out what it means to be a man without ever having to have that expressed inside of marriage. And so don't ever think that I have to be married in order to live out my manhood, or I have to be married to live out my womanhood, because that simply isn't true. But certainly one of the intents of God in creating male and female was for the express purpose of a physical union to be displayed inside of the covenant of marriage. And then a second intent behind God's design for creating male and female is that God's intent is for men and women to be gloriously equal in their value and importance, but wondrously different in their roles. Within the unique design of male and female, God has authorized certain roles for men to primarily carry out and certain primary roles for women to carry out. And the difference in these roles and responsibilities are not about superiority versus inferiority. They're not about capability versus incapability. They are not about competency versus incompetency. They're simply varying roles that God has primarily entrusted in His, again, infinite wisdom to male and to female. And again, these roles are meant to be complementary. Right at the outset of the creation of male and female, we see within the very first command given by God, the act of procreation necessitates complementary roles to be carried out. So in Genesis 1:28, after it says that God has just created man in His own image, in the image of God He created him, male and female He created them, then Genesis 1:28 says God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. The act of procreation requires male and female differences working together. Complementary differences, not one any more important than the other, but complementary, those differences, those roles coming together to fulfill the command that God has given to be fruitful and to fill the earth. The different roles assigned by God to men and women are meant to be embraced as complements, not as opponents. Complementary roles are God-given roles that are assigned to men and women that are always equal, yet different. Again, it's not one of one is more important than the other, one holds more value than the other, one has more significance than the other. Complementary means they're God-assigned, they're equal, yet they're different. And when these differences are carried out for the glory of God and we embrace them as complements, not as competition, not as in opposition of one another, but working together in unison, then the kingdom of God will be advanced in a far greater way for the glory of His name. Let me close this morning by simply giving you what I believe our response to God's creation of male and female needs to be as a church and as a body of born-again believers. Our response to God's creation of male and female should first be this: let's celebrate it. Let's celebrate God's design of male and female. We need to celebrate and champion God's original, perfect design of how He has created us, male and female. We don't want to ignore it. We certainly don't want to erase it. We need to celebrate the differences of what it means to be male and female and thank God for His wonderful and creative design of being male and female. And second, as a church, as a body of born-again believers, we need to embrace the design of male and female. We need to embrace it. We need to embrace what it means to be uniquely male and what it means to be uniquely female. If you are a man, be a man to the depth of your manhood for the glory of Christ. And if you are a woman, be a woman to the depth of your womanhood for the glory of Christ. The greatest display of God's glory and the greatest joy that we will find in our relationships and the greatest fruitfulness in ministry that will happen within the body of Christ will happen when we embrace our God-given maleness and femaleness, when we embrace our manhood and our womanhood. As the church, it is imperative that we advance God's kingdom using the full range of responsibilities and gifts and roles that God has given to us in the way that he has designed and created us as being male and female in his image. So let's celebrate God's design. Let's embrace God's design. And let's let God be glorified as we live out our manhood, our womanhood, for the glory of his name. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have designed us the way that you have designed us, that you have created us male and female. And I pray and I ask, Lord, that certainly as a church and as believers in Christ, we would embrace your perfect design. We would embrace who you've created us to be for the glory of your name. We would live out our manhood and or our womanhood in a way that best honors and glorifies how you've designed us and created us to be. In a day, in an age, and in a culture that is trying to erase, trying to ignore, trying to do away with, or trying to minimize the unique design of male and female, God, help us not to be swept away in that current of our culture, but that we would be men and women, males and females, who embrace and celebrate your perfect and unique design. And we'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our time together with a song of worship. It'll be also a time of response, a time for you to respond to whatever it is the Lord has laid on your heart, maybe to respond to. If you're looking for a church home and you feel like God is calling you to Southmont, would love to receive you in that way. If maybe you've never entered into a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ and you want to know more about what that means or how that looks or what the first steps are in that process, would love to talk to you about that. Or maybe you just need someone to pray for you. Maybe you're going through a really difficult time and you're having a struggle with something, some situation, some circumstance that's happening in life. We'll have some prayer warriors up here who would love to intercede on your behalf and take you before the throne of grace and lay those needs before the Lord. So whatever it is that God might be laying on your heart today, we're going to ask you to stand and you respond accordingly.